So just to manage people's expectations, I won't be referencing Pip. I've never read the book, though I did watch the BBC TV series a couple of years ago, so I do vaguely know what Scott was talking about when he mentioned Pip. And we're thinking about expectations this morning, and I've stolen Dickens' title just because it's memorable, and so hopefully, as you leave here this morning, something of what we share together will stay with you. And Jane read two passages for us, one in John and one in Luke. If you can keep a thumb and a finger between those, we'll be kind of flitting about between them and drawing some different, I guess, points and truths from them. As I was preparing for today, I was looking through the paper and was thinking, what's happening in the world? And for me, I thought there were lots of expectations that were being put out there at the moment. So as Scott was praying for us earlier, the expectations that are placed on the government and on new prime minister. What is she going to do? How is she going to lead? Lots of expectations in the sporting world. You know, Big Sam is the new manager of England. What's the expectation? Dour football, but a good team mentality is my opinion, anyway. That's how I think it would go. And lots of other things. You'll have expectations on you at work. Maybe targets to meet. Maybe meetings to have at school or college. You'll have grades to get onto that next stage. Maybe you're feeling the pressure from parents, the expectations on you. And as we began to think in the all-age talk, I think our expectations box God's. And I think there are, again, it's not an exhaustive list, but I think there are three things that frame our expectations. So our existing relationships, our experience, and our everyday. And so we're going to consider these things, but we're not going to consider the expectations on the England football team. We're not going to consider the expectations on the new government. We're going to consider our expectations of God. And as we do that, we're going to take an example from the life of John the Baptist. Now, perhaps it would have been easy to have chosen the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, you know, the Bible's pantomime villains, the ones who got their expectations completely wrong. They wanted a Messiah who was like this, but Jesus turned up and he was like that. And so they grumbled their way through the Gospels, trying to trick Jesus, trying to show him up for what he really was, a fraud and not the Son of God. You know, that would have been easy. But actually, in the example of John the Baptist, we had someone who had great expectations of God. And yet actually, later on, his expectations were shaken. Maybe Jesus didn't meet what he was hoping for. So we're going to look at the three things that were on the previous slide. So existing relationship, experience, and everyday. So in the first instance, thinking about John's existing relationship. Now, here I've just done a little kind of summary of some of the things that happened before the account that Jane read to us in John chapter 1. So when Mary was carrying Jesus in her womb, when Elizabeth was carrying John, Mary goes to visit her cousin, and as soon as Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, the baby jumps. John the Baptist literally jumps for joy in his mother's womb at the proximity of Jesus Christ. So this relationship is starting off on the right foot. It is joyful. It is enjoying all that God is and who he was. And then we read later on in Luke chapter 1 that when John the Baptist is born, then he is prophesied to prepare the way. His father, Zechariah, who's a priest, holds John in his arms and sings and prophesies over him that you are going to be the one that Isaiah talked about, the one who's going to prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah, the one who was to come. And then as we read in John 1 and as Jane read to us, we hear that John shouts for the Saviour. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what kind of picture are you getting of this relationship that John has with Jesus? You know, they're part of the same family. So often, not what I find most interesting, but what I find interesting in the Bible is what happened in between. You know, what happened when they were at family gatherings? You know, was John preparing the way for Jesus, even then when they were little and they were going to the synagogue? know, what was going on in between? What was their relationship like? The relationship that we see here is one that John is clear, and he knows what God has asked of him to prepare the way for the Savior, the one he calls the Lamb of God. And the reason I put, I guess, existing relationships with the S in brackets is not to say that John only had one friend, but to say that ultimately there is one relationship in this scenario that mattered. And the one relationship was John's relationship with God, and therefore John's with Jesus. But actually, sometimes other people can affect our expectations of others. And we're not going to go to them, but within the Gospels, you see moments where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are reporting back to John, or they're reporting to Jesus about John. And they're trying to get in the mix and, I guess, destabilize this relationship. But John's relationship with God at this point is rock solid. That he sees Jesus coming towards him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." So this relationship is strong, and so his expectation is high. He's seen this man and says he's going to be the Savior of the world. That is a high bar. You know, John had countless people coming to the river to be baptized by him. It was a public declaration of who this person was, who Jesus had come to be. So that framed part of John's expectations. But then also his experience. So not just his relationship with God and his calling to prepare the way, but also his experience. And so in that second part of John chapter 1, beginning at verse 32, John says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So even in those words, you see the strength of John's relationship with God. "The one who sent me told me to look out for the one who you see the Spirit rest on." And so when John sees that happening, his experience is that I've witnessed this. I've seen it. You know, the passage in John doesn't outline it, but in Luke 1, we read and hear the imagery of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, remaining on Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Father speaking from heaven and saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." John was there, audibly hearing God the Father speaking out. And so it would have been an experience that framed and helped him understand who God was and what he was capable of. He knew from his experience that this was the Lamb of God. And so it's interesting then to flick to Luke chapter 7, where we had the rock-solid foundation, the rock-solid expectation that Jesus was undoubtedly the Lamb of God, that Jesus was going to be the Savior of the world, that he was the Son of Man, that he was the one who was going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so in Luke 7 and verse 19, John's disciples tell him that Jesus has been raising people from the dead, that he's been healing a centurion's servant, you know, by distance, not even just being there. And so when John hears about this, he asks the question in Luke 7 and verse 19, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? What's happened to John's expectations in between? We're not told. And I'd like to speculate and just suggest that maybe it was that every day in between perhaps the baptism and that mountaintop experience of hearing God audibly to a point now where John's expectations of what the Messiah was going to do haven't been met. And so every day as he continued to baptize in the Jordan and thought, "Oh, maybe today Jesus is going to show himself to be the Messiah. Maybe today he's going to see God's kingdom come." And every day, after his expectations were high, they were just chipped away and away and away, because he looked out and he didn't see what he wanted to see. And as I said earlier, everyone was trying to separate John and Jesus. They were trying to put a wedge in between them and convince them, one another, that the other one wasn't important. So they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, why did John's disciples fast and yet your disciples don't? You know, they went to John and said, Jesus is doing this. Why aren't you doing the same? And they were trying to drive a wedge. And so day after day, his expectations were shifted. And so now he's questioning, is this the one who is to come? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that will see God's reign? The author Tom Wright says that following the Messiah who is different to what we imagine is always demanding. But this is the only way to the kingdom of God. Following the Messiah who is different to what we imagine is always demanding. But this is the only way to the kingdom of God. It's always demanding. So we could have considered the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones who got it completely wrong. But we're considering John the Baptist. This is the one who jumped for joy when he was in his mother's womb and he was close to Jesus. This is the one that Isaiah spoke about. This is the one that Malachi spoke about. This is the person that God had chosen, and yet he got his expectations wrong. Because what he wanted and what God had designed were not the same things. His expectations had been framed wrong. His box was not the right size for God. But as Tom Wright encourages us to think, we need to put aside what we imagined. And we need to think about what God is imagining for us. John needs to think, what did the kingdom of God look like in first century Israel? Not from his point of view, but from God's point of view. And you know, and as we read in, or had read to us by Jane in Luke 7, when John's disciples go back to Jesus with this question, that Jesus says, well, okay, doesn't even give them an answer. He just starts to heal, cause diseases, sickness, evil spirits, gave sight to the blind. And then he says, now go back and tell John. Tell him all these things that I've done. Tell him the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. And in, I think Jesus is so gracious, as we would expect him to do. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He's concerned for John the Baptist, isn't he? He's concerned that he's going to fall away from God because his expectations of what Jesus was going to do didn't match with actually what God had designed and had planned for him. And so for me and for you, what are our expectations of God? If I ask you the question, do you have great expectations of God? What would you say? And we're not going to do a confessional, but what would you say? What are your expectations? And how are they being boxed? How are they being framed? Maybe it's partly to do with your relationships. So ultimately your relationship with God and how healthy that is, and how you feel you hear from God and how you walk with him daily, then also your experience of relationships from other people. You know, you might go to a restaurant because a friend recommends you to go, and that raises the expectations. And so you go to that restaurant with high expectations. And so you might have high expectations of God because you've heard testimony of another. And if you haven't heard testimony from others about what God is doing, then I encourage you to ask one another over tea and coffee, in your home groups, in your small groups, when you meet over coffee just in the week, what is God doing in your life? Have your expectations raised through your relationships with other people. Have your expectations raised from your experience of God. You know, it's easy to come to the same place week in, week out, and to get complacent to think that I know what to expect when I come through into South Parade. I know near enough what songs we're going to sing. I look out and I think I know where everyone's going to sit. There are expectations of when we come here. Well, perhaps you need to shake it up. And I know people from this church will go to different conferences over the summer. Maybe it's Keswick, maybe it's New Wine. You know, we'll take some of the young people to Soul Survivor. And all these moments just raise expectation through a different experience. So I want to challenge you, when you go on holiday this summer, if you're going on holiday, maybe you're going on holiday later in the year, go to a church that you wouldn't normally go to. Don't just type in nearest Baptist church to wherever into Google. Have your expectations changed? You know, there's much that we can learn through the different denominations and different expressions of the Christian faith. To say, we've got it, South Parade Baptist Church, we've got it, we know it, is to throw everything else that God is doing out the window and only accept what God is doing here. That's not to say that you don't discern, as Scott again was praying earlier about, you know, the government discerning. Well, actually for us to discern where we find God in those moments. And you know, you may, well, I hope you feel uncomfortable. But my second challenge is that you don't walk out. Is that you stay in that church, that different expression, and you experience something new of God. And then you come back to South Parade, and then you talk about it over tea and coffee, and you share it in your small groups, and you raise the expectations all the time. Because I think in the everyday of life, our expectations are lowered. In the everyday of your life, maybe you've been praying just one prayer every day for your whole life, and you've still not seen God answer that prayer. Maybe it's for a loved one, maybe it's for a situation, I don't know. But that lowers our expectations, doesn't it, in our relationship with God? We think, well, he's not answering my prayer. He's not answering it as I want it to be answered. We need to be people who are in relationship with God, but who don't always expect to get what we want. We want to be expectant to see God do what he wants. I was reading this morning, a little psalm this morning, and it says, so God who is in heaven, who does as he pleases. God doesn't have to answer to us. God doesn't have to explain himself. But as we grow and deepen our relationships with him, as we get to know him more, hopefully our expectations are changed. And so it doesn't become about what I want or what you want. And so in your everyday, be challenged to raise your expectations. Oh, I don't know how long that's been up there. So William Carey, so for those of you who perhaps aren't familiar with that name, he founded the Baptist Missionary Society. So when you hear about us as a church supporting missionaries with BMS, this is William Carey. He started it. And his expectations were sky high. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. So it wasn't just enough to expect great things, but he wanted to do great things, not for himself, but for God. So if we're raising our expectations, it's not just for ourselves. It's not just so that our relationship with God is better. But we want to raise our expectations of God so that we can do great things in the world, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, on your street, in your social groups, in your sports clubs. We've got to attempt great things for God. I never met William Carey, but I love that it's attempt. It's not definitely do great things for God. It's saying attempt them, because actually, probably 9 times out of 10, you'll mess it up. Attempt great things for God. Don't let your expectations stop you from sharing something of Jesus with your housemate, with someone that you share a desk with at work. Expect and attempt great things for God. You know, someone who I do know is Jesus, and he said this on the next slide. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. He will do even greater things than these. That's about two-thirds through John's gospel, when Jesus has done countless miracles, amazing teaching that turned the culture upside down. You and I will do greater things than even Jesus. We do have to attempt them first. We can't just sit on our seats and wait for them to happen. God wants us to be involved. When we come to our final song, we'll sing "There is a Redeemer." And the chorus of that song says, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit here till the work on earth is done." So we don't attempt great things in our own strength. We attempt great things in the strength that the Spirit brings. At this time of year, as an opinionated football fan, I have friends texting me saying, "What are your expectations for this season?" Now, I support Notts County, so for those of you who don't know and are completely uninterested, they're in the bottom professional league in this country, so we're not very good. And so my expectations for a season at Notts County are incredibly low. Once upon a time, when we had Big Sam as our manager, our expectations were high. We broke records and we won the league in March, when the season finishes in May. And so he raised our expectations, and then he left and went to Bolton. I'm still not over it, as you can tell. Have your expectations raised about what you expect from God. Think about that box. Are you just expecting God to show up here? Just in this hour, hour and a half in Headingley? Are you expecting God to show up in your workplace? Are you expecting it to be tidy? An example that Mike Pilavachi often gives at Soul Survivor is about how in Acts, when the Spirit of God is poured out, it's not tidy, is it? It's messy. People accuse the disciples of being drunk. Yet that is God pouring out his Spirit on his people. So it looks messy. And don't just contain God. Don't just say, "You can have this much, but then I'm going to close the box and put it away." Our expectations of God should be sky high because of who he is. Because of his goodness and his faithfulness that we've sung about all together this morning. The expectation at Old Trafford, and this will be my last footballing analogy, you'll be glad to know. The expectations this season with Zlatan Ibrahimovic playing and wearing the number 9 shirt is to expect the unexpected. This is a guy who does press interviews in the third person, who talks about being "I am Zlatan" and things like that. So the expectations at Old Trafford expect the unexpected. And so I want to encourage us to expect the unexpected from God. Look for experiences where you can have your expectations changed. Look for God in your everyday. Don't let the troubles of this world choke your faith. And allow your relationship with God, the one that is most important, to be strong. Give it the time that it needs. And yet invest in relationships with those around you, those you're sat next to. Maybe you're sat next to them every week and you see them every week here. Raise one another's expectations of what is possible with God. Before we sing our final two songs, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you for the one that you prophesied about and the one who came to pass. And so reminds us that you are a God who fulfills your promises, the things that are in your word. We thank you that even the one who prophesied about, got his expectations wrong. Thank you for the way that Jesus dealt with him and not wanting John to fall away because of how he acted. Lord, we confess to you the times when our expectations have been low. And maybe not even low, but we've just not expected you to do anything at all. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us with our relationship with God the Father, the Son, and yourself. That we would prioritize it, that it would raise our expectations through what we experience of you, both at church, at work, in the home, in the park, wherever it might be. We pray that you'd give us the right view of you. We ask that you'd help us in our everyday, when our expectations get chipped away, where we've seen prayers unanswered. We pray that we would expect great things from you and that we would attempt great things for you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would inspire great things in our minds, to do things beyond what we can imagine, and that we'd do those in an adventure with you, knowing that the promise is true in the Bible that talks the fact that you will be with us to the end of the age, that you are the counselor, that you will minister to us, that you will strengthen, that you will give us physical strength, mental strength. Father, we thank you that you deal with us so graciously. And that even when we get it wrong, you're rooting for us all the time. And so we pray that you'd help us to have great expectations, both of you, but then also of what you want to do in our lives. Amen.